All right, if everyone would stand, now that you've sat down, let's stand and let's read God's word. Today, we'll be reading out of the book of John. Book of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. John 15, 12 through 17. And I'm going to disappoint a lot of people this morning, just so you know. It's not going to be the typical Easter message, and it's not going to have anything to do with the bunny and chocolate. So we're going to have kids disappointed and adults. I figured we'll just make it all the same. Okay. Starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen. So, Father, we just ask you to illuminate your scripture this morning. Lord, we just ask that you would teach us, that you would help us to understand and grab hold of just what you would have us learn this morning. Lord God, this is a day of rejoicing. May we rejoice in what you've done. Our deliverer, Jesus, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So, did everybody catch the theme here this morning? What's the theme? Love, right? But here's what I'm going to ask you to consider this morning, that as we work through this, it's not just about love, okay? And what I want you to think about is that we serve a God of action, okay? A few years ago, we bought my boys some Bibles, and they were the Action Bible. And we thought, well, you know, that might get them interested a little bit more, and it's basically like a comic book, right? And they tore that thing apart. They loved it because every page was just bursting with action, and God's doing this, and he's coming down, and he's wiping these people out, and then he's going over here, and there's a guy that gets eaten by a whale, and then he's puked up on the beach. It's like it goes on and on, and they're just, every page is just full of action. And as we're looking at it, and it's there's war in it, there's just everything, right? And we're thinking, is this too much? Is it too graphic for them? And really, the conclusion I came to is I want my kids to know that they're serving a God of action. That this is a God of action. He's not passive. He's not just sitting by watching things happen. That he's actively involved in his creation and that he plays a part in every single thing that happens in our lives. A God of action. That's the God that we find here in the Bible. And so today, Easter Sunday, we rejoice in what was accomplished, right? And then we look and we want to follow him. It's today. Today's the day that we can actually look and we can see that this notion that death and pain and suffering is completely extinguished, right? Violence, there's no finality to it anymore because he's put an end to it. He's transcended beyond it. So We're in the book of John. And the book of John, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And that's the purpose of this book, is the love that's shown. And actually, if we flip forward in John, which you don't have to, but in John 20, it tells us exactly why John wrote this book, why the Holy Spirit worked through him. And it says this in verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the things that were written, right? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So the purpose of the book of John here is love. And it's love through action. Okay? Love through action. We're going to work through verses 12 through 17, and we're just going to see what God is going to show us today. Verse 12. And this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is Jesus speaking. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This is my commandment, he says. So whose commandment is it? It's Jesus' commandment, right? And to make a commandment, to make a declaration like that, what you're saying is, I have authority, I have power, I have the ability to make a commandment to ask you to follow it. Okay? He is the lawgiver, and he is in complete control of every situation. So he establishes his authority, right? And then he tells us, and he tells them what they're supposed to do, right? To love one another, but he says what? He says, just as I have loved you. Just as. Those little two words, we could probably spend the rest of today, and we mostly will, but we could spend today, we could spend three or four more Sundays just looking at just as, how we could love each other just how Christ has loved us. Because it's something that's not easy to comprehend, and the more you think about it, the more you realize that it goes wider and deeper than anything else that you've experienced before. Just as Jesus loved us. So that's my problem today. I mean, really. That's the problem with giving an Easter message, is there's no way that I can stand here and I can give you the full picture, and that you could walk away knowing the full love that God has for each one of us today. I'm going to fall flat on my face if I try, right? So it's going to probably take us, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 years in heaven to start to grasp what he actually accomplished today. But here's where we can start, okay? Just as I have loved you. So that just as, that's like in as much, or in the same way that I've loved you. So he's telling them to do something, right? But he's also saying, but look at how I did it before. Look at what I did, because that's your example. So he tells them, and this becomes a question is what happens. And even though it's not a direct question, it should trigger something in their minds. And it should trigger three things real quick. They're going to go, okay, he said, do this, love one another, and then do it just as he did it. So what are we asking? We're asking, how has he loved me, right? So how has he loved each one of us today? Maybe he saved us from a destructive lifestyle. Maybe he saved your marriage or is working on your marriage right now. Or maybe he protected a loved one, right? Maybe he's provided answers to prayers. Or maybe It's allowing something into our lives that's going to draw us closer to Him, whatever that might be, if we would just consider that. So it's important to know here that Jesus is speaking to these are His best buddies, right? These are His guys. He's hanging out with them, living. He's on the beach. He's cooking them fish. I mean, wouldn't that be cool to have Jesus cook for you? Like, I mean, just, that'd be wild. So He is leading by example is His point. That's what He wants them to get. And He's saying, now you guys do it. Just like I've been doing it to you. Because you know what? A true friend is going to want his friends to be on the right path. He's going to want his friends to do as he models, to provide an example. And so Jesus, being our friend, has come in, and we live in this unique time where we get to see the Bible. It's written, right? It's finished here. So these guys didn't have that luxury. They only had the Old Testament. But now we get all of this. And what Jesus is saying is, you get this. And in this, you could see, just as I did. Look at just as I've done, right? I mean, how exactly did Christianity spread from some small little rinky-dink Middle Eastern town and by the hands of these working-class fishermen, and it spread from there all the way across the world to reach us here today, some 2019 years later, minus 34. But yeah, let's call it 2,000 years later, right? It happened by following Jesus' example and with the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, loving just as He did. It's a commandment. It's an order, right? We're to carry it out. He set the pattern, and now He's waiting for us to go ahead and take it. Take it and run with it. Do like I told you to. So when we view Jesus, when we view God, we don't look at Him like He's a general, an army general, sitting in a tent, sending troops off. And they're going out here, and He's waiting for the casualty reports, and He's waiting to see what things are looking like on the front line. No. He is a God that's not in that tent. He is on the front line. And not only that, He's leading the charge. And He's saying, let's go. Come on. Follow me. Do just as I am doing. So He's calling us. He's calling you and I today. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. See what He's doing here? He's foreshadowing that event that's really just hours away. Okay? The crucifixion. And he's telling them that. Is it sinking in though? You know? He's trying to frame and outline the last few hours that He has with these guys. His very death is before Him, and He knows it. He knows it, and He's telling them that in that specific event, that is where I will reveal how much I love you. In that event. So Christ steps forward. He steps forward like He always does, and He becomes the standard, right? If we just take the time to look and we pay attention, we will find that all throughout the Bible, all throughout it, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus is the standard of our human conduct and our character. I mean, just a few verses prior, Jesus tells them, He says, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So here He is. He's reinforcing this, right? Because He has said, just as the Father has loved me. There it is, right? because that's so important. To do just as somebody else does implies that you're taking action, that you're moving, right? It suggests that it's submission, but it's out of respect, that I'm going to do this because I believe what you say, because I respect you, because I look up to you, because I know who you are and I trust you, and I'm going to give my life to you. And so Jesus is saying, the Father has loved me so much. Now I love you this much. And now you go and love your brothers and sisters, your friends, your family, the people, the person at the gas station. You love them just as I have loved you. So that submission, you know, Jesus is, he's basically saying, I'm totally submitted to the Father. And then he's saying, can you be totally submitted to me no matter what? So when you stop and you start to think about this, it's pretty amazing, because in light of everything we know, in light of his life, his death, his resurrection, and everything we know, what we start to see, what we start to pick up on is his love that is just pouring down. And it's pouring on each of us today. His love poured down in every drop of blood from that cross. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, the blood of Jesus, sin dies at its presence. Death ceases to be death. Heaven's gates are opened. The blood of Jesus. We shall march on, conquering to conquer, so long as we can trust its power. See, he knew what awaited him, and he knew it. He knew it, and he remained steadfast to it. He didn't back down from it, even though his buddies that are there missed it. Even though we tend to miss it, right? Because greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his brother. So I racked my brain in trying to come up with an illustration to get you to grasp, so I could grasp how much he loves us. And I could look and I could find stories of a soldier in war giving up his life for his country, for his brothers, the most noble sacrifice that there is, but still it falls short. And I could find stories of a parent and their just absolute love for their child, giving their life so that their child could live, but it still falls short. But if that soldier gave his life not only for his country and those brothers that fought beside him, but he gave his life for the country that he was fighting against and the very people who were trying to kill him. Or if that parent, instead of just sacrificing their life to save their child, what if that parent sacrificed their life and the child's life to save complete strangers? Then maybe we're starting to get just a little bit closer. We're just scratching the surface. It's something to think about. So that's what he's calling us to. So what am I suggesting? Am I saying that Jesus is calling us all to die and we need to die martyrs? Absolutely. I am saying that. Oh no, this is the part where the sermon turns. It gets, and we're all going to, don't drink the juice. No, I'm just kidding. That's terrible. Can you edit that out? All right, good. The juice is safe. But what I'm speaking of is the death to ourselves, okay? It's the death to ourselves. The death of our wickedness, the death of our pride, the death of my self-centeredness. You know, Jesus actually, he reiterates this idea in Matthew 16. He says this, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Okay, so now we're totally confused, right? But this verse is such a great example of the type of kingdom that Jesus brings with him. It's this kingdom that is completely flipped upside down, okay? It's a kingdom that flies right in the face of our culture today, the self-satisfying me culture, because what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom that he brings is a kingdom that instead of glorifying ourselves, it's a kingdom where we seek to give it all away, that we give away our treasures, that we give away our talents, that we give away the things that we prize the most, to give up ourselves. Then, after we realize that it's nothing that we can earn, nothing that we deserve, but that he freely gives us this gift, this friendship that he's offering us, then he promised, when you do that, it's then that you will actually find your life. So it's kind of crazy, right? But he's doing something really amazing here, because remember, it's about relationship. He chose you. He chose me. He chose us to hear the words today. For what purpose? To show love through action. And love is the theme. Love is what he calls us to. It's a love so deep, a love that runs down from the Father to us. Just like the song that we sang today, how deep the Father's love, right? And it runs all the way down to us as we show it, and then we die to ourselves. Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So Jesus exhibits some more great qualities of a leader here, and that is honesty and transparency, right? Where else are we going to get this type of message, these words, right? Have you ever came in and heard someone telling you to give up your life, to do this stuff, and that they're pouring out their love so much for you? And what happens is it comes down to the relationship. And in that is where we find the love. Because every meaningful relationship has a foundation that's based on love. Think about it. Think about those relationships in your life that you cherish, that you treasure above all. What is the foundation? It's love. And love is a verb, right? Love is an action. So just imagine the apostles standing there. Imagine them looking up and seeing Jesus hanging on the cross. And as he hung there, they're just beginning now to realize how much he loved them. I'm sure that as they stood there, they started replaying things in their mind. They started thinking, all these years together, how has he showed us this? What did he say? Well, and this is it, right? This is the end. As he hangs there and takes his last breath and dies, this is his final act of love. Or so they thought, right? In Proverbs, it says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. So how do we really love like Jesus tells us to? Well, it's not by our power, okay? There's nothing that you and I can do in our own effort that's going to generate the love that he speaks of. The only way to do it is to start with this boiled down, bare, essential relationship with Jesus. Notice I didn't say it's to start with religion, because religion's not going to do it either. It's not these rituals that you go through. It's not these special steps that you need to take. That's not it. That's missing the point. It's relationship. It's relationship. It's our desire to please Jesus. And like any good friendship, it starts out with that desire to start a relationship and form it and base it on love. So check out what he says here in verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." So for starters, are we open to the possibility that there even is a God? Because it's important that we each understand that he desires a relationship personally. And so if you are open to that, then he will reveal himself to you. He chose you, just like he says. The question is, how are you going to respond as someone starts a friendship and says, "Here I am"? How do you respond to that? The foundation in love is laid, but it all comes down to our choice. We each have the free will to choose. So if you decide to accept the gift, if you decide to accept what he's saying, if you decide to receive him as a friend and start a new life, then he will draw you closer. That's what a friend does, isn't it? They will pull the best things out of us. If you have just a little tiny bit of sense of humor, a good friend will extract that out, and you're going to be laughing your head off, right? If you have just a little inkling of adventure in you, a good friend is going to say, "Come on, let's go. Let's jump out of a plane." Right? They're going to pull these things out of us, but at the same time as they do that, those things are there, right? But they're revealing it. They're just changing our perspective on it. Like, I don't know if I want to jump out of a plane, but I'll ride in one. So they're getting us to move to the next level. Action, right? Just as he does. Just as. So as the journey unfolds, if you take this step, it's by no work of our own, right? But this change starts to occur. And in the Bible, a few times you can run across, it's this analogy, and it talks about a butterfly, and it speaks of the metamorphosis that occurs, and it refers to us as that. So through that metamorphosis, we begin to change as he reveals more of his love, and then we accept it, right? He says he is God Almighty. He is Jesus, God's only Son, who came and died for you and I to set us free from our guilt and shame. So we got to accept those words, his actions, and then the more we learn, which no matter how far along you are today in your walk, there is more that we can learn. The learning never stops till we take our final breath. But then we're starting to see the love, just a scratch of that love that he has for us. And then hopefully we start to show it to one another. So if I could quote Charles Spurgeon again, he said this: "It will not be enough for you to hear or to read about Christ. you must do your own thinking and consider the Lord for yourselves. So back in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. See that where it says I appointed? What he's saying there is he set you aside. He's placed you up on this shelf because you have value. So he has appointed you. He chose you and he just set you up here. Look at the beauty here is what he's saying as he's preparing them. And then he says this, he says that you would bear fruit, right? So, and your fruit would remain. He's preparing them and he's preparing us the fruit. Think about the gifts that you have. Any gift that you're given, anything that you have within you that just shines or bubbles up forth, you have talents, you have abilities, you have all this stuff. Maybe, if you think back, maybe there's things that as you were younger, as a kid, you were good at or really enjoyed, but maybe just life happens, right? Life happens, responsibilities and work take over, and those things kind of get kicked to the side. But what I want to suggest, though, is that if you do come to God in complete submission and you accept Christ, a lot of times what he will do is he will pull those things and he'll bring them back into your life and provide a blessing for you. And that's amazing. If you've experienced that, then you know how awesome that is. So, and what I'm saying here too is that God will use our past to glorify him now, which is an important thing for everyone to know, because you've gone through what you've gone through in your past for a reason. It's that preparing. It's that getting you ready. And so maybe now, as you've grown older and deeper, maybe now he's placed somebody here in front of you that's going through something that you went through back then. And maybe now this is your opportunity to show love, just as Jesus showed us. Because none of us is so far gone that we can't enter into a relationship with Jesus today. And none of us is in such good standing that we can't go deeper today. Okay? And so as we read this text, let's keep in mind that Jesus, he's coming closer to his death. Every word that he says is drawing him closer. And he wants these guys to get it. He wants us to get it. There's a missionary in Peru who wants, and the poor, I couldn't find their name. It's terrible. It's just a missionary in Peru. But maybe, you know, they're so humble that they'll appreciate that. Salvation is not about doing what Christ wants you to do. Salvation is about Christ and Christ alone. That's it. So then we're boiling this down to faith, right? And what is the ultimate ending of faith? What's going to put an end to our faith? When we finally see Jesus face to face. It's action puts an end to the faith. And the Bible is full of action. As my boys found out, the Bible is full of action bursting off of every page. As gory as it can be, it's still action-packed. You know, they're looking through and they're seeing these men and women that are standing up and they're taking action. They're saying that I believe what this book says. I believe what you're telling me, Lord. And I'm moving forward and I'm going to do it. I'm taking a step of faith and I'm going for it. That is a God of action. So you guys remember Abraham back in Genesis? So God tells Abraham, he says this, he says, count the stars. Count the stars. Because as those stars are, so your descendants will be. And he's looking and, right, who's going to count the stars? How many? they're innumerable, right? So he's telling them, that's how many descendants you're going to have. But that's strange because Abraham and his wife Sarah are so old now that they can't have kids. And Sarah's barren. So that means that she couldn't have kids from the beginning. So here they are towards the end of their lives, and they have no children. They're not going to have any children, but yet God's promising him that you will. Huh. So, how does Abraham react to this? You know what he does? He says nothing. No response. But he does do one thing. He believes. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, then he believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Abraham was counted as being in right standing with God simply because he believed what he said. And that belief was credited to him. And God will sometimes make these statements about who he is and how we should relate to him. But sometimes he reveals himself through his action. So what did God do with Abraham? He broke through that impossible situation, and in their old age, he blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son. And that son went on and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until now, as we stand, it's innumerable. We can't count it. He believed. See, because it's one thing to promise it, and it's quite another thing to perform, right? You can promise all day long, but if you don't perform it, if you don't do what you promise, it holds no water. So let's go back to John. Verse 16 continues this. It says, so whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Oh, perfect, right? This is a perpetual Santa Claus thing, right? So we could take this text and we could just run with it. And we could say, we could misuse it and we could claim whatever we want. But if we look at it closer, guys, this is what we're going to find. When we pray, we're asking things in Christ's name. So it implies that we're following Jesus, right? And if we are following Jesus, what would we really be asking God for, right? Because if we're truly following Christ's example, what would our prayer life look like, or how much of it would be focused on ourselves? How often would we be burdened with this overwhelming love and compassion for others that embodies the heart of our Lord? See, it's about Jesus. That's why we pray in his name, okay? Jesus is that conduit directly to the Father. It's almost like he's the filter, if we really use it that way, because if we're doing just as he did, we would model our prayers after him. And if we modeled our prayers after him and used that conduit to heaven through him as that filter, our prayers would be answered, every one of them, because we wouldn't be praying amiss. We would be praying in direct accordance to Jesus because we're submitted following him. But that's not happening, is it? That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen with me. It doesn't happen with you, because when we pray amiss. We have enough of this world in us, enough bad in us to want to just always go back to focusing on ourselves and our wants, our needs, our desires. But thankfully, God will intervene and he will simply not grant that prayer, right? And maybe it's just from our limited perspective because it makes no sense, right? I mean, We know what's best. We know what we need. You know, this does not make sense. But this is that kingdom, that upside down kingdom that's now in action, right? Because what sense does it make that the whole Bible tells us of a Savior who's going to come, who's going to redeem us all, who's going to provide everlasting life, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and we're going to live forever in glory with him? What sense does it make that he would die? It makes perfect sense. 3 days later, perfect sense. When Mary went to the tomb, ready to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial, and she found it empty. Right? Preacher J.J. Bonar says, "Bless God that there is in us a resurrection life, and that there awaits us a resurrection morning." Jesus led the charge to show his love, this incomprehensible love. He took action. He took the sins, all the wrong in this world, and he paid the price for it, and he did it for you and I. And throughout the Bible, there are these claims that come forward, this life from death, dark, or light from darkness, right? Jesus flips everything upside down. Even though we're guilty and we're not worthy to go to heaven, even though we still fail and we make mistakes daily, Jesus comes right beside us. He takes our guilt, he takes our shame, he takes everything that we do wrong daily, he takes them away. And then he goes into the grave and he conquers it, and he does what nobody else ever has done or ever will do. Augustine says this: "He departed from our sight that he might take residence in our heart. He departed, and behold, he is here." So let's conclude. Verse 17. "This I command you, that you love one another." Hours later, Jesus was arrested. He was taken away. He was brutally beaten, sentenced to death, and then crucified. It looks like defeat for our action hero, right? It looks like the victory for this one goes to the bad guy. Enter Satan. Because Satan knows that as humans, that's our most precious commodity in terms of right here and now. It's what? Our very lives. Skin for skin, he says in the book of Job, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Satan knows us all too well, guys. But Jesus knows us too. And although we value our lives here and now above everything else most times, he knows that the real value is in our souls. He knows that all of this right here now is just temporary. It's temporary. And that the real value, the value right here in this room today, is inside each and every one of you. And he loves us so much that he's going to give us every chance he can to see it. So, as Jesus died on the cross, Satan, no doubt he was rejoicing, right? Thinking that the victory was his. But Jesus was about to fly in the face of the devil and every notion that pain and death is final, like we said at the beginning. There's a World War I chaplain by the name of Douglas McIntosh. He said, "Timidity produces surrender before the battle even starts." There is nothing timid about Jesus, and there is no surrender. So I'm going to have you guys turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6. First book in the New Testament, just to your left a little bit. Matthew 28, verse 6. So Mary Magdalene shows up at the grave of Jesus on the third day. She's coming to prepare his body for the burial. When she finds that the stone is rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, and there she finds his body's gone. But an angel appears and says to Mary, and I want you guys to all read this together, verse 6. Ready? He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Stop right there. Just as he said. He said that he would do it, and he did it. He said that he came for you and I, and he did. There is life in Jesus. And throughout this Bible, there is a declaration of victory because Jesus Christ is a God of victory, and he is a God of what? Action. He is risen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to take communion together this morning. Father, we are thankful. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God of action, that there is victory in everything that you do. Jesus, we can never thank you enough. Oh, someday that we may understand the real pain that you endured for us, the pain, how deep it was. You were forsaken for us. Forgive us. Forgive us for what we've done. Give us the ability to love one another like you've loved us. Help us to carry out your command. Help us to die to ourselves and accept you as Savior. We thank you for this time together. We worship you. We praise you. Lord, I pray that you bless your people today. Reveal yourself in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.